There is some good news. We sent two astronauts who led the Earth the other day, and it was a good choice. It's 2020 is it's not been really good. And, you know, every once in a while our history we come across years like this, but we are getting a preview of some things. Last few days in this nation, extremely saddening. And I was going to tell you I was going to make a political statement. I never make those, but it's really not a political statement. It's a biblical statement about how we treat each other. What is going on in this nation today is about as ungodly as it gets. And I do not care if it is a white man, a white cop killing that is just as ungodly as it is for the protest and burning things down and slurring other people. Supposedly at the race, at the heart of all this is racism. Once again, not a political statement, but it is a statement of biblical proportions. We are all God's children.
Amen.
And this is just wrong. I want to read to you, I promise I won't take long. You probably will recognize it. You may have not ever read the entire thing. Someone who would deal with this type of situation spoke. And he said, I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they'll not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream in that one day, down in Alabama, with this vicious racist, with this governor having his lips dripping with the words in a position and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we'll be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we'll be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. And with this faith, we'll be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with a new meaning, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must be true. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hills of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we'll be able to speed up that which all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." I don't know if you've ever heard all of that or not, but if you take that today, people would apply that, realizing that God's, all of God's people are all the same. And if we truly became colorblind and let justice be an injustice be an injustice, and let justice be justice, and we forget all of that and just look at what a person does, not who they are and what color of skin they are, then we will truly be able to realize this dream. That is not happening today in this society. And it must stop. It must stop in our churches. It must stop in our businesses. And it must stop in our country. And it's got to stop everywhere. Because you know what? It is biblically based. God said we are all God's children. It all applies to us. That is my political statement, if you will. Very frustrating to see what's going on. Now, I read that because I thought it was important for today's message also. Because right now, things seem pretty much in despair. It seems like everything's going hell in the handbasket, if you will. It doesn't. I can tell you one thing, when I look at the TV, when I look at things going on around me in my life, it does seem like everything's falling apart. And I know I'm not the only one. And when you look at this nation and you go, what is wrong with people? It's one word. Ungodly. Another one word. Sin. You can either look at this broken nation, or broken families, or broken churches. You can either look at these things as irreparable, or you can look at these things as God is rebuilding. And that was what Nehemiah was facing. But every time we start to do something, stuff gets in our way, hinders us. Especially the stuff that God wants us to do. The stuff that God wants us to rebuild. The junk that's out there in this world. God says we need to reach out. We need to help build it up. And things get in the way. We began to study the book of Nehemiah, which are in sense his diaries. And we see Nehemiah as a man of courage who did not let stuff get in his way. He was not deterred because he had a mission. Remember, his brother came back while he was in another country, reported the condition of Jerusalem and his people, and God used that news to break the heart of Nehemiah. God spoke to his heart, and after spending months in prayer, God opened up a way for him to actually do something about it, to actually try to rebuild Jerusalem. And this is significant because he had to speak to the king, Artaxerxes, who was preventing Jerusalem from being rebuilt. God paved the way for Nehemiah through Artaxerxes to actually go to Jerusalem. Not only that, but gave him the money to do it, the authority to do it, the whole works. God's good about doing that. If he wants you to do something, he'll enable you to do it. And we come to a time when he's going to actually go to Jerusalem. And we must have the courage. It's one thing to know, to be brokenhearted about something, and it's one thing to even think about how I can do it. But until you get there, until you actually move to the point, to the place where you can do that work, it ain't going to happen. And you've got to have the courage to do that. Because sometimes stuff gets in our way. We want to discover today what are some things that keeps us from moving forward to realizing the dreams that God has put on our hearts and our lives. The things that He wants to be rebuilt that we just shake our heads and say, I'd love for that to happen. But we just never take that step forward to do it. So we're going to find three barriers that's going to keep us from making that move. And the first one, the first barrier, the thing that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do is comfort. Let's look in Nehemiah, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captives of the army and horsemen with him. And when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, and the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of the Israel. It must have been quite the scene when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. Now, there were people living all around. I mean, it wasn't desolate. There were people, but they had become so accustomed to living in the ruins that they didn't realize that they were living in ruins. So it must have been quite a scene. He probably brought a large, probably impressive entourage with him. And probably a military escort. And it had been immediately the talk of Jerusalem. Everybody would have noticed. It had been the talk of everyone there. But for Nehemiah, it was a very long trip. Probably about 2 months long. And during this trip, you wonder if Nehemiah ever says, I left home for this. I left home for this. So when we move forward, we may wonder if leaving home was such a good idea. When you actually put your legs down and you start walking towards your dreams, your goals, the goals that God has put on your heart, the where God wants you to be, when you begin that journey, you're going to go, okay, this is real now. This is real. He probably was thinking to himself at some point, what have I gotten myself into? I was perfectly fine there taking care of the king. The days were spent with camels, lonely wilderness, and that could be very depressing. You know, when you first start out on a trip, you know, a long trip in the car, this is fun, you know, we're going, and then about the fifth hour in, you're going, will we ever get there? You know, there are trips that we'd like to make, we just don't want to drive that far. Because of the trip. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, it was nothing like the home he had left. He had left Susa, the most prominent and beautiful city of his time, and he comes to Jerusalem, and his power rubbles, a rubble and trouble. And not only is the location of it lacking, he discovers early that not everyone is thrilled about his arrival. You would think they'd put a parade on for him, that he's come to rebuild, and they all looked at him. And then there were some who were actually opposing him. And when we move forward with our goals and our dreams that God has placed upon our hearts, the things that He wants us to rebuild in our lives, in our church, in our nation, when He does that, there are going to be people who will oppose us. They will not be happy. Though there are only two individuals mentioned here, there's actually three. There's Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. Nehemiah would have to show his credentials to him as he passed through. Tobiah had been the governor of Ammon and was definitely in cahoots with Sanballat. And Geshem is an Arab that likely controlled a lucrative, excuse me, a very rich trade route surrounding Jerusalem. So what you have here is a power struggle. They had all their little neat things, and their power was all consolidated. They knew what each one of them was supposed to do. And then comes Nehemiah. He was going to mess all that up. They were scared for their position, their power, and their privilege. Someone wants to define a Christian as someone who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. The latter will certainly be true for Nehemiah. He will always experience trouble as he's there. And these three are going to be at the center of it. The comfort of home would be looking better at all times. Let's look at verses 11 through 18. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Price you pay. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back. Entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem hath lied in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. There is a lot there. The second barrier that keeps us from moving forward is content. No, it's not content. It's content. Not content, not being content, but the content. As in contents and composition. Content all as all that is contained therein. He's going to discover that the content was a lot more than he bargained for. He didn't realize what he was getting into. When he looked or actually saw it with his own face, and he was actually there, and the challenge presented him, he goes, oh, have you ever been overwhelmed like that when you realize you bit off more than you could chew? So the first thing we find Nehemiah is doing nothing. He did not tell anyone why he was there, what he was going to do for 3 days. He was resting. Pray. We assume he's praying. To refocus, to get perspective, and to get direction from God. So when we move forward, we see it makes sense to investigate the situation. Now that he rested, it was time to do the homework. Okay, I'm resting. I'm going to go out and I'm going to see what exactly needs to be done. How bad is it? He was going to inspect the city, see what condition the walls were in. It was also a time for some inward inspection. I always imagine when I go through this passage that in the middle of the night he goes up to a hill. I don't even know what hill it was, but he goes up to the hill and sits down and just overlooks the city. And I imagine he cries of its brokenness, He needed to see if his passion was still there. He needed to find out if he still thought that God wanted to do this. When we move forward, it's easy to be overwhelmed by the size of the task. Notice this, he goes out at night and only a few knows what he's doing. He knows it's a time for discretion. There's no need to arouse a whole lot of unneeded talk. And what he discovers in his evening adventure is that things are really bad. It's desperate, and the shame is unbearable. There's ruin everywhere, and it's so bad that he can't even get all the way around the southern part of the wall. This is huge. It was worse than he had actually thought. He's aware of the details, but we also know that he doesn't get overwhelmed by it. We did have a couple of astronauts go up. It was pretty neat. We made time to see it. I've always loved that. I missed that. But I remember, I don't remember, I was just born. But JFK stated, I want to put a man on the moon before the end of this decade. People laughed at him. It was his dream. Our current president has a dream of going to Mars. I laughed. And we did. In 1969. Put a man on the moon. Oh, I do remember this. The late summer of 1987, Ronald Reagan stood in front of the Brandenburg Gate of Berlin Wall, and he dared to voice what others only considered a wild dream. He said to the president of the then Soviet Union, Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down. He concluded his speech by assuring Gorbachev in the world the wall will fall, for it cannot withstand faith. It cannot withstand truth. And it cannot withstand freedom. They laughed at it. A wild dream. And maybe it was. But I think otherwise. President Reagan cast a vision for the future of how things could be. He looked ahead and saw what it could be. And no one listening to his words would have believed that less than 2.5 years later, the world would watch with astonishment as the joyous East Germans and West Germans took sledgehammers, pickaxes, and hammers to that monstrosity of repression and tore it down. Nehemiah, when he was up on that wall, up on that hill, looking down, he did not stay in that place. Oh, woe is me. How are we going to do this? What he was doing was casting a vision about what he knew it could be one day. Holy Ghost just left. He's either in or. That's either what it could be one day. Casting a vision of a dream. The people did not have that dream because they had lived their lives in the ruins. That was their life. They knew nothing else. But God had a bigger plan for them and had a bigger chore for Nehemiah. And that was to cast that vision of what it could be one day. He's going to paint a picture of the future. And he's going to create a vision of Jerusalem's future possibilities. But fulfilling the vision is something that he cannot do alone. I feel like I failed everyone in this regard. Sometimes I may have gotten caught in the mud myself. Accepting just the way things are, not the way God wants them to be. I have a tremendous burden to reach as many people in this this neighborhood, this area. I truly believe that these few pews should be full. I truly believe that one day we will have a need and a desire and the ability to have another building outside for Sunday school and for other activities. I truly believe that. But I never talk about it because y'all laugh at me. Because I truly don't, this is maybe not believe it myself. So I'm going to try to cast a dream to you about something that's broken. And it's not just our church, but it's all of our churches just about. They're not realizing the dream, the goal, the purpose of what God really wants us to do. Instead, we fuss and fight about little things that really, in the scheme of things, don't matter. Because we've lived in the ruins for so long that we don't even realize we're in the ruins. So, that's my goal, my purpose, and what I have to do. You see, when we move forward, it's good to promote teamwork. In fact, we have to have teamwork. I appreciate Nehemiah's wisdom here so much. He does not blame the inhabitants of Jerusalem at all. It's not about them. It's about us. Guys, why aren't you doing your job? You should be bringing people to church. Now, I've heard preachers actually say stuff like that. At least indicated. It's not about it. I've heard this. Well, how come you're not getting out? How come you're not bringing people to church as a pastor? Because it's not about me. And it's not about y'all. It's about us. You see, Nehemiah identified himself with the need. He said, this is our problem. They had to do it together. He had to cast the vision, and they had to do it together. And one of the problems they faced was they had gotten used to the situation the way it was. And when confronted with change, it's easy to desire the way we've gotten used to living. It's always been this way. We've tried that before and didn't work. Nehemiah understood the potential of that kind of thing. So he continues to try to persuade them by sharing his own personal testimony. I was sitting there at the king's cupbearer. God laid this on my heart. And he's made it possible for me to be there here with you today. So I believe God is involved in this, and God wants us to do that. He doesn't give credit to himself. He doesn't say what a great gift he is to mankind of Jerusalem. He keeps the focus all on God. And the response was phenomenal. They responded. In spite of the fact that this work was going to be hard, they were going to have to sacrifice, they determined to do it. Which leads us to verses 19 and 20. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye will do? Will you rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, listen to this. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. The third barrier that keeps us from moving forward is conflict. When we move forward, we have to expect opposition. During my years of the ministry, and in some ways I still think I'm a new minister, but it's been 22 years. But I'm not. And I've run through some battles, some opposition. I've received my fair share of criticism. I've been called uncaring, self-serving, careless, too serious, too funny. I've been accused of being involved too much and not being involved enough. And sometimes they're in the same situation. You know, I could go on with some further descriptions, but situations. But let me just say this. Some of the times my critics were right. I'm human. Sometimes they're right. I'm not perfect. Some were well-meaning, but very wrong in their assessment. Some critics' intentions were more, a little more diabolical in their nature. But please realize this. When you do the Lord's work, Satan will arise and oppose. Sanballat and Tobiah reappear at this point along with Geshem. And as they got wind of the situation, they communicate clearly to Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem just what they think. Oh, that's so funny. You're not going to rebuild anything. They mock them. They ridicule them. They question their motives. They accuse them of rebelling against the king. And you know, if it had been me, the first thing that I'd have done is I pulled out those papers that the king gave me. That's not what he said. He didn't make it about the king's authority. Nehemiah was different. He faced their verbal abuse with bold ones of his own. Here's what we learned. And when we move forward, we got to remember God's will and God's plan. He, in effect, says this: you will not stop us. We will not be distracted. We are doing the will of God. And he lets them know under no certain terms that he was going to let their fictitious accounts distract them from what God has called them to do. He just keeps doing what God wants him to do. He says, our God is in control. And that is, you know, the God of heaven. He says, he will prosper us and not you. We are his servants and you are not. We will accomplish his task and you won't stop us. We can count on God and he can count on us. How many times, though, when we face opposition, do we turn around and say, oh, I guess we can't do it? Now, you can take that in your personal life. You can take, you know, with something, you know, trials and tribulations in your personal life. You can take this with an idea of, you can take this with our church, your family, your home, our nation. The idea is the same. If God wants it, we got to rely on him to do it and realize that if this is something that he wants, it cannot be stopped. Let me ask you a question. What is it, the number one thing that God wants for us, for people in this life? What is his ultimate will for everybody? That's exactly right. He wants people to be saved. That's the plan. Who does he want to do it? Us. He wants us to bring the message. Isn't God's will, can it be stopped? You see, that's something that every one of us in here can do. And it's the will of God. And if you ask God, God, you have a burden placed upon your heart to be a soul winner, guess what? You will provide you the opportunity. Just don't let Satan get in the way. Tell him no. Our church. That is it. It's not necessarily God's will. You accuse me of this. Let's take this back. No, it's not numbers for numbers' sake, but if we're all doing what God wants us to do, if people are being saved, guess where they're going to come? So in fact, he does want the pews filled with saved, godly believers. He wants people to learn more about him. But yet we face persecution. And the mere fact that we don't have we got plenty of room for social distancing means that God's will has not been done the way it should be here. Not just here, but with all churches. So as far as Nehemiah is concerned, those three were outside of God's will. They had no rights to the land. Nehemiah is not concerned about being politically correct. He says basically they can take a hike. Their opinion was not important. God's was the only opinion that was important. So if you're courageously and effectively moving forward, we must follow the example of Nehemiah. It was on his heart to fulfill God's agenda and show us that when we possess a holy ambition to participate in God's agenda, a strategy is required that God may change along the way. Nehemiah put his plan together, and even though it was not going to be easy. Dreamers dream about things being different because they need to be different. And when it's our desire to fulfill and accomplish God's agenda, when we possess that kind of holy ambition, He'll give us the direction we seek. And brokenness of society is based upon AA principles, and we've taken a kind of a format from a group called Celebrate Recovery. And that's from Saddleback Church in Rick Warren. He's the one that did the 40-foot purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life books. One of his deacons named John Baker had a bird. He was a former alcoholic. He had been in AA. And he had taken, he was burdened, and he wanted to take the principles of AA and put a more godly influence on it, a godly vein to it. And so he was a burden. And so finally he took it to his pastor, Rick Warren. He took it to him and gave him this bill. Here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to do. And Rick Warren says, guess what? I like it. It's yours. It's your burden. You do it. God's burdening you. And along the way, He's burdened a lot of folks in that same ministry or type of ministry. God's burdening you. It means He wants you to do something. You know, God supports the visions He gives. We had a vision. He supports the visions that He gives. He took care of us when we started that one 7 years ago. Randy had a burden, a grief. What is God's burden? And so, God is calling, and God is calling, it's worth doing, even if it's not predictable, safe, or expected. Yes, some may laugh, some may ridicule, some may resent the change in you, some may even question your motives because you're traversing on some top of some man-made sacred tradition. Don't stop. Move forward with courage. Make a difference. Don't let the comfort of your own presence keep you or hold you back. Embrace God's agenda. Move forward. Don't be overwhelmed by the size of the task, because it's bigger in you and it's on your heart. God is probably in it, so you can do it with Him. You can do anything. Move forward. Don't be delayed by the complaints. You're doing God's will, their complaints don't matter. And if you face a life today that is broken, and you're kind of taking a look at your life, and you realize the brokenness of your life, has God given you a purpose, a vision, a dream, the way you want your life to be? Number one, you're there, God is probably dealing with your heart right now. If you've never accepted Him as Savior, I assure you that's the very first thing that could step to getting you whole in this life. And that's coming to know Him as Savior, really putting your trust upon Him. It is the one thing, and at that point, the only thing that He wants you to do is to come and be one of His. And right now, if you're lost and dying, and you have no plan for your future, and everything seems broken, God is showing you your brokenness so you can come to Him so that He can rebuild your life. Would you do that? So as we stand, and we prepare for the invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I will ask you this. Will you let God rebuild the broken things in your life? Will you follow the dream and the plan that He's laid upon your heart? Will you allow God to burden your heart for our church and to think big, to dream big about what God truly wants, not what we think we're capable of? What about this nation? Just keep praying that God will have His will in our nation. That His will be done. And that this broken nation can somehow be back to being a godly nation. So as we sing this morning, if you're here today or out there, God's dealing with your heart, you can make that happen today. Whatever it is that He wants for you, salvation, a purpose, a dream, the courage to follow that dream,